How's everyone doing?
Great.
See you, Jay. Someone's like, oh. Hey, I wanted to, before we start, before we start the podcast, I know you already started, but just let it run. We'll edit that off. I want to ask if anyone, maybe one or two of you, if you want to share something you've gotten out of this Nehemiah sermon series, maybe an illustration that popped out or something that really touched your heart or kind of redirected some of your thinking. If you wanted to share something briefly, I would love if anyone had, Miranda?
Particularly what stood out to me was David, of course. Some of you know, not all of you, but I am working through a lot of stuff in my childhood and my past, and I don't want to get emotional. It was really eye-opening. Just because, for those of you who don't know, I was the result of an affair, and that caused the end of my mom's first marriage. And so I've kind of wondered about that, and hearing the plans that God has for David just stirred up something in me. Thank you. And it makes me realize that you can speak beautiful things over other people every single day, but you have to speak them over yourself. And until you begin doing that, you can't get your journey started. And so I've heard about David, and I've heard about David, but about hearing how Jesse handled David was different. And so it really peaked for me, and it's helping me through a lot of the stuff I've been working through for a long time.
Thanks. Does anyone else have anything they would like to share from the Nehemiah series?
Yeah, just digging into the Old Testament and Nehemiah in particular, and just how it's about the Israelites coming out of this place of brokenness. Just what I've seen from it is, like, when we look at the New Testament, we see how Christ comes, and there's so much forgiveness and joy. But then you look at the Old Testament, and there's a lot of hurting, there's a lot of war, and there's a lot of death. But what I've seen is just that God didn't change. Whenever the Israelites were in exile, it was so that they could come back to God, and they could be renewed, and they could come back. And that's what I've seen in Nehemiah, is just God's redemption of his people that have walked away from him. And it's always been about God wanting to be with his people and take care of them. And it's just beautiful to see that from day one, the Father's been that loving and caring.
That's good. Maybe one more? Does anyone else want to share anything? Going once, going twice. All right. We are continuing back in Nehemiah chapter 10. Did it just roll that way? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 10. Today's message is called One for All and All for One. How many people have seen the Three Musketeers, the real one, the Disney one with Mickey and Goofy and Donald? Ollie loves that one. That title just totally encompasses chapter 10 perfectly. Just looking at one for all, God for all of us, and all of us for God. It's kind of this cycle of chapter 10. It starts off, the first 27 verses we're going to skip are just people's names listed, saying, I'm for God, and here's who's with me for God. And I want to encourage you, if you get a chance, check out the names, check out the genealogies, check out who committed to saying, man, I am for God because he's for me. Chapter 10 is the response to that. Chapter 10 is looking at, well, God's for me and I'm for him, but what does that entail? What does that look like? How does that go into action? What do I do? It might be a lofty idea to say, I am here for you, God, but then it's, what do you do with saying that? You know, there's an action behind it. If God is the ultimate creator and created everything, he didn't just think about having people, he made people. Gave him a place to live, a place to inhabit, a place to worship him for eternity. Again, the recap on Nehemiah, just so we all are on the same page, starting off in chapter 10, because we've talked about a lot for the last 11 weeks. And yes, it's 11 weeks, even though we're in chapter 10. Nehemiah is a man who had a burden for people that were in exile and lost to the enemy. He had a burden to repair the wall, to protect the city and build the temple back so that the people could worship God again, reclaim their worship. Because if the walls were in place, the enemy wouldn't attack them. They'd have a place to live and a place to worship. This is a Bible college trivia, a knowledge add-out. I was told that the entire Old Testament can be summed up. If you understand this, you pretty much can understand the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament is always about land and worship, right? Dan Stewart, 101. If you understand, people are always hungry for land and worship because land is inheritance. Land is money. Land is your dwelling. And worship was a relationship with God. And everything to them was about worship and land. They were always searching after it. That's why it's so interesting to see when people fell away from God, they had to wander across land that they could not keep until they were hungry to dwell in the land that he had given them. It's about land and worship. Jumping into Nehemiah chapter 10, point number one is this: all about me. All about me. Not all about Matt, but all of us individually reading as yourself. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28, starting off here. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves. If they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses, they solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So why were all these things done? Why do the people declare and promise to do very specific things? Furthermore, I'm not the one to walk out and declare that I'll do something or I'll be cursed. Like, that's kind of, does it seem kind of bizarre talk? It's actually covenant talk, and I know I keep promoting this covenant Bible study that we're going to go through in a little bit, but I'm going to get to covenant talk on my part C within point one. So we'll get to it in a second. But here it is. How to walk in the full promise and blessings of God. In Nehemiah 28 through verse 29, it's very specific of what they do individually. See, point one is it's all about me. The rest of the chapter, it filters out into it's all about us, then it's all about God. But the first portion, it's about what are people doing individually. See, the entire half of this chapter, they sign their names individually and say, yes, I follow God, or I'll be cursed. That's scary. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus went up on the cross and he took all curse of all mankind and it was nailed to the cross with him. So I like to flip it and say, how to walk in the full promises and blessings of God, not how to walk in the cursings. I think we got that part. I don't want to know how to get more cursed. A, follow what he asks of you. Follow what he asks of you. If you want to walk in the full promises and blessings of God, do what he says. That's very basic. That's very easy to understand. I heard an illustration once. They're explaining God through the eyes of football, and it was the idea of God was a, you know, those really just big linebackers that are just like tanks that just plow through the game. Like, their job is just to hit people and hurt people. Like, that's, they are paid millions to do that, right? That is their, they eat food and they work out to plow through. Like, that is, the guy was saying, that is the illustration of that is God. His job is anyone that comes in front of him blocking for you, they will be laid out. And your job is to carry the football and stay one step behind him in the path he creates for you. See, a linebacker pushes through everyone. If you don't know football, it's the big guy that just runs and people knock over like dominoes. And the guy with the ball, his goal is to get that ball across the, I almost said finish line, but I just totally blanked. Goal line. Wrong sport. Get across the goal line, right? Because if that person gets the ball across the goal line, does he score individually? The whole team scores. That's what I love about the relationship with God in a community like a church. When one of us has something so wonderful, we follow after God and we get these blessings and these things just outpour, it's not just an individual effort. It's a group effort. We all rejoice in it. We all get to take part in that goal, in that score. It's all of us. God enabled you to get there, but it was your responsibility to take the ball and follow after him. And because you listened and obeyed, we all enter into the blessings. See, God, if you look back in verse 28, God asked them to separate themselves and obey him. Separate. B, follow the leader. Follow the leader. Anytime I hear follow the leader, I immediately flash back. And this part doesn't have anything to do with church, right? I immediately flash back. Do you remember London, the song? Could you ever forget that song, Follow the Leader? There's this Disney song that was released called Follow the Leader, and it shows a bunch of kids walking through Disneyland singing following the leader, everywhere I go, I'll follow the leader. Yes, but they redo it, and they filmed it and put it on YouTube, and London listened to that just on loop, just all day, every day, and if it wasn't on, she was just crying, and so in long car rides, would give her that video, this two-minute video, for 1 to 2 to 3 hours going in the plane rides. It was just put on follow the leader. And she's like, following the leader. But it's so simple. Follow the leader. God asks you to follow him, but likewise, follow who's leading you. See, if God is clearing the path, there's always a coach. There's always a captain. There's always someone aiding with the team. They're not any more significant than anyone else. It's just they've chosen to step up into that leadership role. The owner has placed them in charge of that. What I like about Nehemiah 10 is it doesn't just have it one-sided of following the leader, but it has serve those before you and serve those behind you. Serve those that you're being led by, but then don't forget there's people being led by you behind you. Don't forget to turn around and lead those following you. Lead by example. It's so specific in this word. It says, they bound themselves with an oath. I don't think I can get across more plainly. Don't be one of those back and forth Christians, those lukewarm Christians. What does the Bible say about lukewarm Christians? They are wonderful, pleasant people, and I love them, right? No, the Bible says, don't be a lukewarm Christian. Be hot or cold, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's God. That's God talking. Make an oath and bind yourself to serving your leaders well, and serving the people that are being followed after you. Literally says they joined their leaders. In order to walk in the full promise and blessing of God, you have to follow after God, and you have to serve your leaders and serve those behind you. And the third thing, C, know the perks of a Christian. That's kind of a random point to put in there, but it's not if you understand the depth of it. See, they sat there and wrote out the curses and consequences. They marked it down and signed their names because if it was before them, it kept them in check. right? They had fallen away to the enemy, I don't even know how many times. If you count all the times in exile, all the times when the judges had to step up, all the times when God had to appoint someone to pull them out of the sin that they were in, I'm sure someone has gone through and counted it. I have not done that yet. I should at some point, but it's a lot. And they finally decide to say, if I knew what God has in store for me and I look at it daily, the curses and blessings, it'll keep me on track for that day. See, if you have a goal centered at the beginning of each day saying, God's going to bless me if I follow after him today, and you have a reminder, a constant thing, there's a fullness and blessing awaiting. Okay, and I want to rabbit trail onto the Ten Commandments because it's brought up in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Says, they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. It's talking about the Ten Commandments. Has everyone ever seen that? It's the part in the Bible where Charlton Heston goes up to a mountain, gets a bunch of stones, has a really amazing beard, and comes down. It's the best. I just wanted to give this, and I think I've brought this up before to the church and in conversations. It's one of my absolute favorite aspects of the Ten Commandments in regards to the covenant. Can anyone list off the first nine? Does anyone know them by heart? Just silence. Can you do it? Trenton? Yeah. Do it. Say it.
I'll give you a cookie.
There's a cookie in it. This podcast just got so interesting.
First commandment is to have no other gods. Second commandment, I believe, is no idol. Yeah, no idols. Third commandment. No, I can't remember it. The first three have to do with God. I can't remember which the third one is. And then we go into honoring your mother and father, remembering the Sabbath, and not killing, and not stealing, adultery.
The last one, it's external. Can anyone guess? They're mixed up a little bit.
You said first nine.
Yeah, first nine. You got eight. Yeah, that's 10th is covet.
Stealing.
He said stealing. Oh, we'll figure it out later. So the first nine commandments are really interesting because the first nine kind of go together. It's in Exodus chapter 20 if you're wondering where it's at. First nine commandments are all external things. It's things that if I did something right now, you could all see it and know that I was in sin. Like I could go up and steal something and you'd be like, he just broke one of the commandments. The first nine are kind of like a checklist. Like I didn't murder anyone today. Check. You know, they're things that you can be accountable to. People can see you and be accountable to. And God knows. And it's just, it's obvious. It's external things. But the 10th doesn't really fit. Right, it's don't covet your neighbor. I could be coveting right now. You don't know. It's not an external thing, and it doesn't match. And in a lot of Jewish rabbi writings, they point out that the Ten Commandments follow along with covenant history and covenant traditions. And one thing you learn about covenant is you always start off with the rules, regulations, and then you end it with blessing and cursing every time. In Exodus chapter 20, you only see rules and then nothing. And they were saying, that doesn't make any sense. That would contradict every single writing piece in the Jewish history, in the Hebrew writing. It contradicts it all. And they were saying, what if the first nine are the rules and number 10 is actually the blessing and cursing? Because if you do the first nine, you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't do all these other things, the 10th one saying, then you will have the inherent blessing of not wanting what your neighbor already has. You will have the life that God has given you. And you won't want to covet. You won't want what everyone else has. But if you do these things, then you're going to want what your neighbor has. It's a double meaning, cursing and blessing. And so, we jump back into our story. If you know what you should and shouldn't be doing, you'll be blessed because you will want to live the life that you have. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you'll want to live the life that everyone else around you is living. How powerful is that? That's just a mini plug for the Bible study that's coming up. Number two, it's all about us. See, the first one is all about individual. It's the first one-third of the chapter after the names. It's all about the individual. It's all about you. It's all about me individually. But number two, the breakdown of verse 30 through 33, it's all about us. It's a we. It's a corporate. It's together. It's the church identity. See, in verse 30, it says, "We promise to not let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and to not let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we will let our land rest and we will cancel all debts owed to us." How wonderful it would have been to like go to college on like year 6.5 and then graduate and then you're like, I'm part of the debt forgiveness. In addition... In addition, we promise, so verse 32, to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. This will provide for the bread of the presence, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moon celebrations, and the annual festivals, for the holy offerings, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel. It'll provide for everything necessary for the work of the temple of our God. It's about a we promise, a we togetherness. There are three inherited promises based on us being together in unity. A, promise of covenant. The people knew that if they married into this people group, compromise to God would run rampant. That's in verse 30. We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and to not let our sons marry their daughters. There's a promise of covenant. In that land, if you were to marry and bring a covenant between two family groups, you would exchange traditions and beliefs and they become mingled together. And so they knew that if they married the families together, no longer was the God, the only God of that household, whatever gods that family brought in would be on the pedestal too. All of a sudden, two or three commandments are being broken because all the little cow calves and everything would be start putting in and idolized in that home. God takes being equally yoked very seriously. Because he knows the destruction it can cause. They made a promise not to compromise on their beliefs. If only young people would grasp this problem. Just listen to that. They made a promise to not compromise in their beliefs. But unfortunately, in our society today, young people just don't understand that. Compromising beliefs. I wrote this down. The problem with young people is they live by example. And the problem is often found in who they look up to. My second year on the job of pastoring had a rude wake-up call. Because once you start, for me, being a pastor, I was like, yes, save the world. Jesus loves everyone. And all of a sudden, you start delving into stuff, and you're like, oh, it's not that simple. You're dealing with backgrounds and people and things happen. And I remember my second year, I was youth pastoring, and I was talking to this young girl, and I was just talking about Jesus, and I always noticed she was at every single service. She tolerated the worship and tolerated the message, and the moment we dismissed, she was gone. Like she was being forced to be there, okay? And I remember talking to her after service one time, and I was like, do you love Jesus? Let's talk about this. And she goes, oh, I wrote down what she said. I said, oh, you mean like a good Christian? Like my mom? Always on time, always helping, smiling, laughing, holding her Bible. And before I realized that I had just walked into a trap, I said, yes, perfect example. And then she started airing out the home life situation, the dirty laundry of mom. And it was the moment that I realized her relationship to God was based on her relationship to her mom. Because her mom knew God, but didn't act the same way at church as at home. And her lifeblood and her example of who she should be as a Christian wasn't going to come through the Bible yet. It was the destruction that her mom was doing at home to her and everything else. And it's one of those things where I want to urge you, if you are the type of person, you're different one place or another, man, confess and let God work in your heart about that. But if you see someone like that, brotherly or sisterly love, pull them aside and share with how to be the same in both places. It is one of the best things you could ever do for a young person. It's just live by example. I heard this fact, and I totally know it's true. Most of you will probably not remember what I preach on years from now, but you'll remember me. You'll remember my humor, my jokes, my love for Jesus, and whatever else, however else I impacted you. You'll remember my example. You might not remember the words that come out of my mouth even at lunch after today, but you'll know that I love Jesus. That verse, what does it say? Follow me as I follow Jesus. Man, live by example. Young people need it more than ever. B. Promise of forgiveness. Promise of forgiveness. Here in verse 31 it says, we also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. That doesn't sound like forgiveness. Every seventh year we will let our land rest. Well, that doesn't sound like forgiveness. And we will cancel all debts owed to us. Maybe a little forgiveness. Verse 31 fully deals with resting and forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness in this verse. See, resting in this tradition, the Hebrew tradition, it's not about resting from something, it's about resting for something. And during that resting moment, it's about letting go of the past so you can focus on the future. Okay, so on this day, when they're saying, let the land rest, it's about forgetting and forgiving everything that has grown in the past so it can focus and prepare on the future. Okay, all the debts to be released. Forget about the past and forgive it to focus on the future. All the merchandise. So how does that deal with forgiveness? Well, it talks about the Sabbath and it's reflecting on resting. You know, I read this one teaching on God and the Sabbath. It's easy to think that the North American mindset is very easy to think, well, God must have been tired after 6 days of work. Probably not, since he's God, and he's probably not going to get tired after that. But in the teaching, it was saying, in that history, in that writing, and how Moses wrote it, it wasn't that God was resting from 6 days of creation. He was in preparation for all of eternity. See, it wasn't that he was tired. It's that he was saying, I am taking my mind, because in rest, in this culture, it's saying you're taking your mind off of this and turning it towards this. And in that moment on Sabbath, God was saying, I'm changing my thinking process from creation into this. All of history, of all of time, forever and ever. And planning it out and doing it. It's a mind shift. Forgiveness is the changing of the mind. Do you know that? That's literally the definition of forgiveness. Changing of the mind. To change your mind from past to present and future. It's all about forgiveness. See, if the people kept busy, here's the issue that we deal with. If the people kept busy, they would not spend the time needed to reflect and reset their minds for the plans and purposes and callings that God has for them. If they stuck just in that routine without the Sabbath and without changing their mind and resetting it weekly, they'd be stuck on the bitterness, the hurt, the frustration, and just the routines of life. It's not all bad. It's just the maintenance of life. But God says the human body, the human mind, it needs to have a reset to continually, weekly say, okay, I'm letting go of this, and I'm facing forward, God. 1 week goes by. Okay, I'm letting go of this. I'm facing forward, God. Because he has so many critical things he has in store for us. Weekly. Okay. And C, the promise of property. The promise of property. In verse 32 through 33, it talks about the church, basically. It's the temple. It's saying, we will take care of the temple. Everything that it needs, everything that goes on with it, we promise to take care of this. See, we, as a group, promise to take care of what God has given us. It's saying, God, you have instilled this over us. This is a resource. This isn't my relationship with you. It's a resource you've given me to worship you. Are you grasping that? Some people can transition their mind to think, my relationship with God is my relationship with a resource. No, it's a resource. We steward it well because God gave it to us. But it's not God. God is God, and that's our relationship. It's a united effort on the people. It's about partnering together to accomplish the mission we have been given. Utilize and facilitate the mission God has for us by the resources he's given us. It's kind of a little bit lofty talk, but I wanted to express it in that sense. Number three. So the first one was all about me. Second one, all about us. And the third portion is all about God. All about God. Everyone say all about God.
All about God.
Just making sure. Just get re-energized. Wake up. All about God. Verse 34. We have cast sacred lots to determine when at regular times each year the families of the priests, Levites, and common people. It's just a funny word choice right there. And the common folk. Should bring wood to God's temple to be burned on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple year after year, whether it be a crop from the soil or from our fruit trees. We agree to give God our oldest sons and the firstborn of all of our herds and flocks, as prescribed in the law. We'll present them to the priests who minister in the temple of our God. We'll store the produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God. We'll bring the best of our flour and our grain offerings, the best of our fruit, and the best of our new wine and olive oil. And we promised to bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in our rural towns. A priest, a descendant of Aaron, will be with the Levites as they receive these tithes. And a tenth of all that is collected as tithes will be delivered by the Levites to the temple of our God and placed in the storerooms. The people and the Levites must bring these offerings of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms and place them in the sacred containers near the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. Two things. What God deserves. What God deserves. Just put A and B down on there. It's two things, what God deserves. The words I chose were presence and presence. It's literally a gift from what you got and a gift of who you are. I was thinking about this and in regards to who we are in the body of Christ and then our tithe resembled of it. And I want you to grasp this idea or this illustration, if you will. God the Creator created mankind and womankind in our day and age. We say that now. I just looked at me weird. Because it's always masculine. Created people kind. And this creation, he loves when we step up and we offer ourselves up to him and say, God, you created me, the creator of the universe. Here's me. I want to give of myself to the church. And then oftentimes we look at tithe or finances or money and we think, well, the Bible says it, so I'll do it. But did you know the relation of that to us, to God? See, God, the Creator, created the creation. And then the creation created finances and objects. See, the Creator created creation, and the creation then created something. And we go to the church, we say, here's me, your creation, but then here's something I created, and I give it up to you. See, it's kind of like the same concept of when you have like a nana or a grandma, and then the child, their son or daughter comes, and they visit, and they give hugs, but then they bring their grandchildren before the grandma. There's something special there. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen a grandkid walk up to a grandma, and then you see the grandparent just lovingly smile and hug, and then if the grandchild spills something, the grandparent is just so pleased and happy. And you're like, you would have yelled at me when I was a kid. Like, what happened? That's not the same person I knew. Anyways. the what? Oh. That's the same idea with God. See, he's blessed when the creation comes back and says, I want to be part of this journey that you have. But not only that, look at what I created. I'm going to give it up to you. That's what our tithe essentially is. Saying, I love you so much, and I created this. I earned this income. I earned this. I made this, or I invented this. It's something that we literally birthed out of his original creation. And we give it up to him with ourselves. God deserves us. He deserves what we can create. If you look at the verses, again, it says that they gave the best of the soil or the trees. Whatever the biggest apple was that was growing, I'm going to give it up to God. Whatever is the choice, the best thing, whatever I harvested and earned, God, I want to give this to you because you deserve it. And then not only that, it said worked into the system in verse 34. They decided when they would be at the temple to give up of their time and their presence. Not just to send like an errand boy or someone to say, hey, just go take this, drop it off the temple, come back, let's keep working. It's, no, I'm going to come. I'm going to bring what I earned because I want to show face and I want to do this. And I want my presence to be known, not just my giftings and not just this. Nakia and Jay and Miranda, can you guys come on up? Nehemiah, up to this point, I believe it's in chapter 7, there's a lot of work to be done on the wall. They're building, they're fighting, they're constructing, and all of a sudden, there's something that transitions. The wall's finished, the construction's done, people move back, and then God, in God's eyes, says it's not finished yet. You may have built a fantastic wall, and I love the etching, and I love the bricks used, and the mortar, and the cement, or whatever else makes a wall, but it's not done because your heart's not there yet. Last week, we learned one of the aspects of the heart was forgiveness. This week, though, it's where your heart is in relation to God, individually, and with others. It's where your heart's at. Is it connected onto the journey, or is it just kind of there? God's calling us to be unified, to be going after Him, seeking after this. Enter into the fullness of the covenant and the blessings, because His Son took upon the cross the cursings. We're going to pray in just a second, and then we're going to open up for communion. One thing I love about communion is it's not just a really neat illustration that's lasted 2,000 years where we take juice and cracker, but it's actually the full belief that Jesus is with us in this moment of time. It's a sacrament as well as it is an illustration. You are saying this is holy because you are holy, God. You are presently entering into us and reminding us that your Son died on the cross. And through that, He is with us today. Lord, I pray that we would grasp the severity of this message. Nehemiah 10, it can come across as just paperwork or a signed signature or, in essence, a declaration of independence, if you will. But it's our heart saying, God, I'm committing to seeing your church built. Lord, it's your people saying, Lord, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to sign this. I'm going to make an oath. I'm going to put all that I have towards this. I want to see this go how you have called us to go. I want to see this explode into something, God. It's all made possible because your Son died on the cross for us. That you made a covenant with us. It started with Abram and was ratified with Jesus. I pray that you would remind us again today that we're part of this journey. As we partake of the juice and the cracker, not only is it a reminder, but it's a sacrament for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you during this worship time, just stand up, come forward, and grab the communion, and then make your way back to the seat, and when you feel appropriate, go ahead and partake.